the Sunday sermon, 3/13/2011. The United States of America, the state of California, the city of Los Angeles, from the Lucy Coleman Studio. Pastor John Coleman, proud to say that I'm able to present this Sunday sermon to you, the web listener. Grab your Bibles. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'll give you a minute. Thank you for joining me for this Sunday sermon, and I do hope that you will be able to stay with me for the entire hour. I'd like to read the verses to you. It reads like this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim to the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following me in the wilderness, through a land not shown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty, because evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What injustice did your fathers find in me? Listen to what God is asking. And then he says that they went far from me, and walked after emptiness, and became empty. And they did not say, Where is the Lord? Who brought us up out of the land? Who led us through the wilderness, through the land of the desert and the pits, through the land of the drought and the deep darkness, through the land that one had crossed, and there was no, and where no man dwelt. Now look at verse 7. And I brought you into the fruitful land to eat of the fruit of its good things. But you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. God says, you made an abomination. The priest did not say, Where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands. Yeah, that's right. For cross to the coastlands in Kittim you see. And send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this, as a nation changed gods when there were no gods, but my people have changed their glory. Look at this. For what? For that which does not profit. Now look at verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that's the first, the fountain of living waters. Here's the second one, to hew to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. My goodness, such tragic words to a tragic nation. I must tell you, that as I look at these prophecies concerning Judah, I'll see these same prophecies concerning not only our country, the United States of America, but my own life as a Christian. I don't know about you, but I am ashamed of my Christian life. I always think that I could live better, do better, to glorify God better in this wicked, wicked world. Well, I think that we have to look very close at this interesting biblical illustration that'll bring us into the reality of the discussion at this time in our country. On this Sunday morning, our country is going through terrible times. You know, I cannot help but to look at, I guess if I would look at an imprint of what our country has produced, and you know, I'd like to say that many, many Western European countries have produced about the same thing because of the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is not giving us a moral absolute to live by, but rather the spirit of the age is one that challenges us to do those things that we are not necessarily sure that will bring about the good. We need to choose whether we're going to serve God or man in this country. I think that's the bottom line that we have to do. We have to come and listen. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve man? I have to ask myself that. Lord, is it about you? And I believe that if you really look at chapter 2, what do we see here? I think, you know, let me start there by asking that question. I think that Jeremiah begins to record 13 oracles of divine judgment against the nation of Judah. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take these same divine judgments and place them against you and I, as citizens of this country, or citizens wherever you live. If the moral aptitude of the world is how I think it is all over the world, then the whole blooming world is in dire straits for God. And also, I think that this lesson is going to cause us to come to the point where we can start living out some Christian principles, start looking deeply at what makes us the way we are, and then at the same time causes us to ask forgiveness of those that we've offended, as we even ask for forgiveness ourselves, because we have a tendency as an American church to walk in arrogance and pride. I know that it's easy for me to do it. Let me give you the reason why. Since I know so much Bible, since I know what God's word has got to say, my task becomes the more difficult task, because what I have to do now is I have to say, all right, are you doing this from the top of your head, John, or from the bottom of your heart? That's two different directions that we can obey God from the top of our heads or the bottom of my heart. I like to think it's from the bottom of my heart. Now, since I've read the text, and I'm not going to read it again, I'd like to outline the text, and then we're going to go through it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Point number 1 is verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to entitle point number 1, A Look at the Way It Was. We must look at the way it was, because if you don't know the way it was, you won't understand the way that it should be. Let's start at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord. Let me stop right there. The Lord looked back in time, okay? When they were in Egypt, okay, there was a time when all of us relished in God, when he betrothed us, when he called us near him. I have to think about that when God has called me near his heart. You know, when he called me to preach, when he called me to teach, do I still want to do it? Yes. But I don't have the eagerness to do it to an audience that is no longer interested in listening. You see what I'm talking about? The true preacher of God cannot proclaim the word of God to a people that will not listen to the word of God. It makes absolutely no sense at all. God says, I remember when I betrothed you. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, look at this. Isn't this wonderful? In verse 1, in other words, God was a husband to Israel, just as he is to be to us in the church today, if we are truly indeed living for him. This is something that we have to acquiesce to. We have to know that. Now we're going to move on down into verse 2, because as we move out of verse 1, we understand that this verse speaks of those fond memories, tender, where there was a certain intimacy in Israel's youth with God. Look what it says. Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord God, I remember concerning your devotion to our youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. In other words, God is speaking intimately about the relationship that he had with his children when they went after him in the wilderness experience. And I have to appreciate God for what he's done for me. God's love for me is appreciated in the past and in the present and in the future. Is it truly that way in most of us as Christians today in this country? I don't think so. There was a covenant back in the time with God in Israel of attachment. In other words, people of Israel, God's chosen people, were to be attached to him. We as Christians have, we have bespoiled our loyalties. We have compromised ourselves to such a degree. At times, you really can't tell the devoted love for God that we should have. See, God was Israel's dearly beloved. What is he to us? Is he really that to us? Or is he some abstract belief system that we really can't get in contact with? Look what he did. He led her forth in a new world, as was in the new life. When the Jews were in captivity, God led them out of that captivity. God is reminding him of this intimate relationship. Can you think of what God has done for you? I have to tell you, I have to look back over my life, and I'm very grateful. At times, you know, I go through my little fits of depression now at 68, but what I do is I have to look back and I see how good God has been to me. Am I going to turn my back on him because I'm getting older? Am I going to turn my back on him because I want to have more time for myself? You know, right now, I want to tell you, folk, if you lived a day over 60 years old, you know the difficult times are going to come physically and mentally and emotionally. And really, the prayers of the saints are very, very well appreciated. I really appreciate those that have been praying for me, because the battle wages on. Ah, God led Israel forth into a new world, just like he's led us forth into this new life in Christ. And look at the way we react or respond to God. I want to talk to you youngsters right now, because I, you know, Lord put something on my heart, and I just want to say this, especially to the young teenagers. I want to talk with you a little bit. You know, Pastor John, this is, just let me break off about 5 minutes here, okay? All right, and just let me say this right now. This is for the young teenagers. Oh, God. If you have a mommy or a daddy that has been talking to you since you were before you were born. That's right. Before you were born, they were talking to you, because when you were in your mom, your dad used to rub on her stomach. That's right. And feel you when you jumped and laughed. They've been knowing you teenagers a long time. A long time. I know that because I'm going to go visit my daughter and my grandchildren sometime today. But I've been knowing them for a long time. Now, when my grandchildren become teenagers, they're going to have a tendency to want to, because of their friends, the people, especially nowadays, the people that they go to school with, that they live around, the people that they have associations with, will have a tendency to take away the intimacy that I was talking about earlier in this sermon, to take away the intimacy from your parents to themselves. And that's okay, because if you're strong as a teenager, you know that that happens with other teens. But you, what I'm asking you to do is this. Look at that. Look at those parents that's been feeding you, giving you clothes, giving you things. Yeah, they had to do it because out of love you came. But in the most decent sense of the word, you owe your parents a sense of gratitude because they have given you that place. We live in a day and a nation today where, just as Israel forgot God, we've forgotten the provision that God has given us. Let me give you a good example Things are tough because the economy is tough. My job isn't giving that many more classes. My money is light, and I'm thinking about how I'm going to survive. Sometimes I'm helping out some young men, trying to help them in their lives, and it doesn't look like I'm going to make it, and then I make it at the end. That's God provision, God providing for me because I trusted God in all things. So, again, we see that God is something in their life. His love used to be appreciated. They used to have a covenant attachment. He was clearly their dearly beloved. He led her to the new world as well as a new life. And Israel's love for the Lord in the past was her first love, glowing, joyous, grace, and kindness. This was a beautiful situation. This love was all sufficient. It was God and God alone for the nation Israel. You know, it used to be that way in my Christian life. It was just, but you know what? We let the world crash in on us. And that is what the world is supposed to do. It's supposed to catch us off guard, lure us with its attractions, you know, for us to love the world and all of those joyous things. And we know better. So this love for God was all sufficient for the nation Israel. It was God and God alone. And with us, it's all to Jesus. I surrender all. That's the way we sing it, isn't it? So this was a love that was a disciplinary love. Let me get back to the teens. A disciplinary love. You know, it takes a disciplined person to follow their parents these days because most of these youngsters out here in our country are not following their parents at all. Okay, an educating love, not only a disciplinary love, but educating because the parents are supposed to educate the child. And so that when the child gets old, the child would know how to make it in life decently. But I believe that the young generation today, is trying in a very crazy way to turn the parent away from that thing that the parent was taught. And I think that's why we've lost a lot of the moral fiber in our country today. Because we are looking at pragmatism, seeker sensitiveness. We want to please everybody instead of taking care of business. So disciplining, educating, and preparing her for something higher. This is what God was doing to the nation Israel. Preparing her for something higher. Really the coming of our Messiah, Christ. That's why it's so shameful that we are living in those days, even as teenagers sometimes, and we have all of the information. And instead of us moving higher, we find ourselves moving lower. So my message to the young person today in this is, come on, listen to that parent when they talk to you. I don't even know who I'm talking to, why I'm talking to you like this, but I know that I love that teenager so much. And I just want to tell you that listening to that parent, parent may seem to be hard on you. Yeah, I know. But see, that's a parent's face that you've been looking in just for the 13 or 14 years that you've been living, or however old you are as a teenager. I thank God I can look at both of my daughters in there. 38 and 40 now? God let me have them all these years. That's what that's all about. Oh, yes. So this was a love that was an enduring love that God had for Israel. And remember, he had just taken them out of 40 years in the desert, running in circles. This was a love that was unwearied and never exhausting because of Israel's failings. And I have to say this, when I look at the church today, when I look at me today, when I look at how things seemingly are going in my life today, it isn't like that. It isn't like that at all. I see that, I become weary at times, but I should not allow my weariness to get me down to the degree that I can bring shame to God. Exhausting? Ministry is exhausting. I know the life is exhausting to some of you. You got to go to work, and you're working more than the 8 hours of work day. You're working more like 14, and it seems like you're getting peanuts, trying to scrape ends together so that you can hold on to some of the things that you think God gave you. Let's look at point two in this outline. A look at violated trust. A look at violated trust, verses 4 through 8. Ah, look what Jeremiah says, 4 through 8. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. All right, let's look at verse 4 right here. Look at violated trust. He starts off in verse 5, and he says, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? See, this is God talking, and he's feeling indignation. What injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Look at verse 5. There's no doubt references to the vows that were broken. How many times have we broken these vows to God? Oh, God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do that for you. And we end up doing, if anything, very little. Our dedication to God has, it's just wild. You know, we've just turned our back on God altogether and made up anything. And then we try to come to him and tell him to, you know, come on. Look at verse 5a. God says he was not to blame for their rebellion in verse 5a. He says, don't blame me. He says, what injustice did your fathers find in me? See, he's saying, we need to get straight here. Did I do something to you? You gave me that husband. Shut up, fool. You don't know what you're talking about. That's not the way that looked. But you gave me those parents. Wait a minute. Every Christmas I see you smiling, don't I? I don't know what you're talking about. God says, I didn't leave you. You left me. Look at verse 5b. Man, this is beautiful. And then he says, they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. Man, look at this. He said, you walked away from me. God said, I didn't do that, but you did that. You left me. Now in verse 5c, God says that the vain attempts of the journey was emptiness. Look at this. This, man, if God is speaking to us, they went far from me and walked after emptiness. That's what the church has done today. That's what I've done today. That's what you've done today. You got to say it, man. You're following after emptiness. Let's let the word of God bring us all home to him. See, we got this idea, okay, well, I can come to God and meet with God on my terms, and I won't have to do anything about it. No. He says, I want you to know that you were full of emptiness, and that's the way you walk, and you need to bring it back home. That's what he wants us to do. All right, let's look at something else. He says, God clearly provide the results of walking away from him. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 5, and became empty. In other words, if you left him on a journey which was promising you emptiness, the only result that you can get out of that particular journey is what? What? Emptiness itself. Verse 5d. You Bible teachers out there, it's very easy to outline this lesson, because you can see very plainly and succinctly what we've done in this country. It is no wonder. I mean, if there are Christian churches, and I believe that there are in Japan, I would love to be there to hear what the preachers are saying to the people this weekend. I wonder what CNN is reporting on that. They ought to go to the churches in Tokyo and see if the pastors are saying, we have failed God. Because the same Holy Spirit speaks to all of his children, wherever they are, all around the world. So there's a clear reference as to God's people's forgetfulness. Look at verse 6. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land in the deserts and the pits, through the land of drought and the deep darkness, through the land that one crossed and there was where no man dwelt? I mean, look at that. Clear reference to all of the blessings that God had given them. And that's what I love about this in verse 6. We cannot help but to feel how God felt about their conduct. God has done all of this for these folk, and look at the way they respond to him. American Christians, y'all need to really take it easy. Because when you see the way you responded to God, man, this had to be a cause for tremendous grief and sadness that God would have his preacher Jeremiah speak to his people in this way. In the very same sense that God would have me on this Sunday morning sermon speak to you in this way. This is the way we have treated God after all that he's did for us. This is the kind results that we have for him. And especially if we feel no remorse in our hearts for bringing this kind of sorrow and grief on him. This was nothing less than a heartless ingratitude for favors given. God had favored the nation Israel, and this is the way they responded to God, with no gratitude at all. Oh, man, you're supposed to give me that. That's the way youngsters are. Oh, give me a pair of tennis shoes. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to get it. Why? Well, it's the new Jordans came out. All my friends got them. I wanted them. So, Mommy, Daddy, you get it for me. You're going to take the trash out? I don't feel like taking them out. Tell Charlie to take them out. No, I told you to take it out. See, you're just picking on me. But yet, see what I'm talking about? Heartless ingratitude. This is the way Israel was. And there was this flagrant, graceless ingratitude. Not just a simple ingratitude, but graceless. They didn't even care how they spoke about God, about how they flaunted their independence, their arrogance in the face of God at all that he had done for them. Oh, it's terrible once you look at Israel and then you look at us today in the church, us today. I'm telling you, even in the preparation of re-putting this message together and looking at it and seeing the hard, cold facts about how people would treat God, it shames me. It shames me. Listen, they had received from God all of their blessings. Look at verse 7, if you will. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. You made an abomination. Now, let's look at this. This is interesting. Even in the face of all of this, we too are waiting to, throw everything to the dunghill, to allow sin to prevail in our lives, just the way that Israel did. They just waiting to throw everything to the dunghill. But God answers. He says, this was nothing less than a base abuse of his favors. And in verse 7, you see what the favors were. Look what he says. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat of the fruit of its good things. Think about America. Think how long we have been a fruitful land, how God has blessed this country and given us absolutely everything that we have. And now we see it eroding bit by bit. You see the trauma as opposed to the tranquility on the faces of our newscasters, on nation-to-nation newscasts, as they broadcast the fatal events that has projected itself in the face of the American people. And we as Christians should be the spiritual hallmarks, holding up the banner of salvation, can say nothing. It is no wonder that we do not share our faith, for at times I do not believe that we have a particular faith to share. If it is not some Reformed or Armenian hogwash, it can at least be the faith that once saved the saints of old, some more than 2,000 years ago, when our faith was truly being lived out. God says, I've done all of that for me, and you've become, well, this base abuse of favors in the heart of this rebellious nation, Israel. Think about this rebellion nation, America. This is what God is saying. Now, those things that God had given them, therefore, they turned into abomination. Look at verse 7c. He says, but you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. You have made an abomination. What inheritance has God given you? When I read that verse, I cannot but think of the radio studio here, the Bible lessons, the Bible studies, the preaching that I do, all the work that I've done for God over the years. Hey, if I toss that all in for foolishness like that, I would be the biggest fool in town. I'm not going to toss that in. But that's what Israel did. They turned it into abomination. He says, and my inheritance, you made an abomination. You let me start using in the wrong way any aspect of this ministry for anything other than what God has told me to do, to keep the purification of the basis of his ministry going forward, then that is nothing but a strict abomination. And God is not pleased with that. My friends, let me share this with you. This is very important. Those things that God had given, they turn into abomination. Their evil had sprung from the head of all peoples. Look at verse 8. It says, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Wait a minute. From the head of the people. This was never questioned as to the Lord's presence in the midst of the life of the congregation, because it says the priest did not say. In other words, they expected the Lord to be there. The ones which were given the highest obligation to transmit the word did so in a way that demonstrated a lack of knowledge of his person. And this is most disgusting, because when you look at preachers in this nation, and you expect the preachers of this nation to tell the truth at all costs, even if it costs them all, that is what you expect out of them. But the preachers don't want to talk about the knowledge of his person. The utter end of their message had no effect on spirituality in Israel. Rather, these pimps, what I call them, only to the things that did not matter. And in this case today, we know what the things that did not matter is. Materialism. So, when the message doesn't profit, the people don't profit. There's no need to continue with it at all. And the priests, the head of the peoples, were the one that was leading the nation into the pit of hell. We can sense that. That's why I see the beautifulness of this text coming alive in my lifetime, right in front of my face. And you know what? I've got to say this, and I never thought about this, and I'm thinking about it right now, and I got to say it before I end up today. I never thought that I would live to see this. Never thought that I would live to see this day in our country. When the message does not profit, the people do not profit. So there's no need to continue with it. See what I mean? A lot of people ask me, Pastor John, it sounds like you're depressed when you're saying that you want to get out of ministry. I do want to get out. Why? Why? When the message does not profit. In other words, I'm giving a message over and over and over and over and over again. And the people are not profiting. Now, how can the people profit from the message? There's only one way for the people to profit from the message. And that's for them to take what the prophet said and to implement that prophecy into their heart, mind, and soul. That is what the people have to do. Okay? And that proves that you have a knowledge of his person. See what I'm talking about? So, the ministers of temple worship took no heed of God. And the ministers in the church of God in Christianity today, not all of them, thank God, but most all of them in this country and around the world are not looking at that as beneficial in any way. They are not. The teachers of the law passed deliberately by the truth that they knew for the sake of not bringing pain on the very people of God that required a good kick in the pants. Now, there's where I've had to look at myself in ministry and ask that question. Why would I want to tell somebody like that and bring pain in their lives? So let's move on down to, I know the answer to that, because I fell like that. And that is what the priest did in Ol. Now let's come on down to the last part of this outline, point number 3, a look at reckless desertion of the fount of life. Reckless desertion of the very fount of life. Verses 9 through 13. Therefore, look what he says. I will contend with you, declares the Lord. I like that. I like verse 9. The word of the Lord plainly states that the Lord will deal with our reckless denial of the charge that he has given his people. He's saying, you think that I'm going to let you get away with this? Do you think I'm going to let you walk? Now, I want you to know that this is a very normative response from the Lord when his mandates have been violated. It's normal when you violate God. He has to respond like this. He's not going to walk away. We can look at the catastrophic events that has taken place in the past 48 hours, and we can say, oh, my Lord, that's terrible. That's horrendous. That's nothing. because Lauren has been violated, and the normative response for him being violated is to respond. Let me put in a little clip here for the teenagers again. You violate the laws that God has given your parents to instruct, then those laws, when they're violated, will be enforced. Will be enforced. And I think that we've gotten away from that in this country. We were raised with the sense, well, I'm not accountable to anyone. Yes, you are. I am accountable to you in a sense that when you come to hear me preach the word, you expect me to declare what God says, right? Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and your sons I will contend. Now, I love this particular verse right here because he states that historically, all nations, coming up in verse 10, he says, all nations that have deserted what God has given to them has come to ruin. I want you to look at verse 10, and I want you to listen to this very closely. He says, for cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and ascend to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this. Now, this is a very interesting verse in verse 10, because God states that the hidden agenda, the motives of ungodliness, will result in no profit. He says, you look at those other lands that existed over there. You look at other people that have crossed me. You have to look up the historical context of what he said. God is saying, oh, you don't think I'm going to do this? This is what he would say today. America, you don't think God's going to do anything to you because you were baptized, washed in the Holy Ghost, and all that kind of stuff? Wait a minute, let me bring it personal. Hey, Pastor John. What? You don't think God is going to do anything to you if you bring shame to his name? I know he is. Hey, Pastor John, what's that? I got a better question than that. What's that? Do you think God's going to bring a heavier punishment on you than any other so-called professed deity can do? In a minute. In a minute. At the drop of a hat. You ever look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11? Hey, listen. I like this scripture because this scripture sometimes speaks of my foolishness. It says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it'd be best to be left behind in Athens alone. But we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in the faith so that no man will be disturbed by these afflictions for you. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, we were with you and we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. I love that. When I think of my own life in ministry, it came to pass, as I know. Then he says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. For fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. In other words, Paul sent to see if, go and see if they're still strong in Christ. Go and see if they've been knocked off the wagon. Go and see if they've returned to a life of sheer debauchery. And then he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us as we also long to see you. You know, that's one thing that I can say. I can say this. I can say that a lot of the Christians that I've met over the years, over the country, has been so kind to me and loving to me and praying for me and things like that. And it encourages me at very, very difficult times in my life. And I just want to take the time and say thank you to those Christians that send me the emails and the words of encouragement and even a few dollars to help me along the way. I want to tell you, this weekend I got just a few dollars, but it's enough to buy me dinner when I go out, and it's a nice time, and I haven't been out today, and when I go out today, I'm going to eat well. Thank you to those of you Christians that sent the little love gifts. Verse 7 says this. It says, for this reason, brethren, and all distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. Can it be said that I feel that way about the church? I don't know. But look what it says. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. He said, you ain't living if you're not standing firm. That's what this message is all about. And then it says, and what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we've received before our God on your account? Verse 10 says that we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. In other words, Paul was saying, we not only want to see you, but we want to build you up on the inside, give you that you need. And then he ends up in verse 11 with a kind of a benediction. Now may our Lord God and Father himself and Jesus Christ, our Lord, direct his way to you. So what do we see in those verses? I think we see an awful lot. There are no hidden agendas and motives of ungodliness. It always results in profit. And if you look at verse 13 of our major text in Jeremiah chapter 2, for my people have committed two evils. Look at this. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out systems. This is the second evil. To hew systems for themselves, broken systems that can hold no water. Now, the natural result for this kind of behavior is shame. And we see in verse 13 as we conclude with our accuser presenting us with his conclusions. That's what verse 13 is. He begins with verse 13a by stating with an affirmation that the one guilty of the charge belongs to him. I want to say this. You can be guilty of offending God and at the same time be a great lover of God. This is a big idea of this message. Don't do that. Don't put anybody else above Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh. There's nothing above what he said and what he's done. How do we do that? We do that by how we live, what we say, how we live our lives. What else do we see in this verse right here? He then makes it clear what the offense was. And what was the offense? Let's look at it. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You know what that means? When God has blessed you, when God has given you something, when God has tended your life and you've forsaken him, turn your back on him. He is the one that lifted you out of the thirsty, dry land, presented you with everything that you have. When you turn your back on him, devastation awaits you. I think about that often when I have to talk with people in my family that I love, my loved ones, my very dear, close friends. I tell them all the time, have you forsaken the fount of living waters? Have you forsaken God? Because if you've forsaken God, trust me, he will turn his back on you. And he ain't coming to you because you're singing a Christian hymn in church. And look at this. And after he does that, he says, okay, you've forsaken me. And then he says to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we see here, then he makes it clear what the offense was. You trying to make your own way work. Some of you trying to put it in money, a business. God saying, no. Those are cisterns that won't hold no water. I think God is saying to America, you're going to try to build up this thing and make it work. I'm not trying to bust up your positivity, positive mindset. I'm just saying, have you ticked God off? Have you offended God? You ain't going nowhere in your business and your company unless you put him first. And God's not sharing no second place with no Satanist. He's not doing that. He ain't up there next to the Illuminati. To hell with the Illuminati. You're going to follow Jehovah God and you're going to follow him solely and completely. Or you're not following nobody but Luciferian foolishness. But what has this country done for the past 300 years? Luciferian foolishness. Now, our ancestors that came here, which learned a little bit about Christianity, what is God expecting out of us today? He's expecting us to call it Luciferian, meaning that Lucifer is behind it, the devil, the agent of all corruption and deceit, a liability in terms of the Christian feet. Let's keep moving. when he describes what their intentions were. In other words, they desire to build their own system of spiritual refreshment. Yes, yes, we don't need God anymore. Denying his rule in their hearts. We don't need that cat. What we need this stuff for? That's old fashioned. Okay, and then he clearly stated that it was empty, empty, empty. Oh, and that's what's so beautiful about this whole situation. This is a beautiful thing indeed. Let me run that by you again. They desire to build their own system of spiritual refreshment. Now, America, that's what we've done. Yeah, you're trying to give hospital care to everybody. You're going to bail out everybody. You're giving all these guys millions of dollars to build these companies on a sham. And you're denying God's rule in your heart at the same time. Clearly stated, God states that that was an empty move. It was an empty move. And that in time, God was saying to the nation Israel, everybody is going to see that none of that is fulfilling. None of that is sustaining. And your end is coming. That's the intention of Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. God was bringing a charge, a legal term for filing a court case or a lawsuit against them. And Jeremiah asked the people to go on a field trip to observe the faithfulness of the Gentiles. And that's what he was talking about when they're talking about going to the coast of Kittim in Cyprus, to the west of Kedar, the Arabian desert tribes in the east. That results would always be the same. No pagan society had ever changed its gods. Israel had changed hers. So has America. So has America. And the idolatrous nations surrounding Israel were more faithful to their false gods than Israel had been to the true God of the universe. Now, this is a tragedy. And this is why we see today in our land, Muslims are blowing themselves up for what they believe in. Blowing out fresh American brains in the desert over there to get another gallon of gas. What kind of faith do we have here? The Muslims would say to the American people that we don't even believe in what we say because we live a life of total contradiction. Well, my time is up. I think that I have said enough. What can we do? Very easy. Let me give you some help. Because if you don't take it, you never get it. We have gone astray. First of all, admit that we have to look at the way it was when God was helping us and bringing us through all this stuff. After we do that, we have to do as the outline says. Look at the trust that was violated and ask the question, have we violated a particular trust against God? And thirdly, looking at a reckless desertion from the fount of life. Have we, as American Christians, done that? Have I, as Pastor John Coleman, have you, the listener to this Sunday sermon, done so? That's the issue that we're confronted with today. God bless you. Whatever you do, stay in the Word.